God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. God said, let there be light. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. As I mentioned yesterday, I've developed over time a set of principles for myself when I talk about mass murder. And I'll explain them since I'm still relatively new to AFR. I am still the new guy. Number one, I don't say their names unless it's entirely necessary and to help find them. And I don't think that is at this point. I don't say their names because so often they want their names said. I also try my very best to not use the phrase shooter because it puts people's focus on the tool of murder, not the murderer. Or the sin problem, which is the beginning of all of this. I also have very, very little patience for discussions of political solutions to this because they don't exist. There is no political solution to sin. There is no political solution to mental illness. There are solutions to mental illness. There are solutions to help prevent things like this, but they're non-political. Well, they shouldn't be political. What we know about this latest murderer is that he didn't wear a white lab coat. Americans tend to like their killings done in labs with white lab coat people. Tony Fauci is responsible probably for the deaths of 17 million people and will be responsible for more across the next five generations. And yet he is being presented an ethics award that comes with a cash prize. Last thing Fauci needs in his life is cash. He's also speaking in an event where people can pay $10,000 to get a brief handshake and a photo with the great man. Am I comparing him to this shooter? See, I said it, shooter, darn it. Yes, I am. No, I am. I have no compunction about it. The Freedom of Information Act request results show that he knew, that the White House knew, that the CDC knew, the FDA knew. You can read about it in Steve Kirsch's Substack. You can read about it at Berenson's. You can read about it at Paul Alexander's, at Vigilant Fox. We have the emails. They knew these injections were killing people, and they kept injecting people with them. None of that perhaps compares to the terror of imagining being in a simple bowling alley and having what appears to be a really mentally ill man come and murder your family members. None of it compares. There's the screaming, there's the running, there's the cold-bloodedness of it, there's the senselessness of it. All of those factors are true. Oh, on the solutions. It shouldn't be political. It should be mathematical. There are about 700 million guns in America. That's going to be difficult to take away, if not impossible. There are far fewer deeply mentally ill men and women, and fewer still who say, I want to commit mass murder. I'm planning to commit mass murder. And yet they're not put away. Watched. I understand this man was in psychiatric care for a couple days, maybe a little longer, and then let go. He will be, since he was making these threats and he had said he wanted to shoot up a military base, National Guard base, he would have been on the FBI's radar, which is a phrase that's happened now in about 26 of these murders. Well, he was on our radar. I do want you to know and take comfort in the fact that the FBI is making sure that men who believe they're women get to use women's showers. So at least they're on top of the important things, aren't they? I always feel bad when we talk about this stuff when I talk about it that way, because I know that there's great, brave men and women in the FBI who want nothing more than to enforce the law with justice and are perhaps out there right now risking their lives looking for this guy. For you in the field, none of it's intended to you. You know that your organization is criminal at the top. The fact of the matter is, there's something else. We are owed some data. Remember when your so-called vaccination status was a matter of public record and your employer got to know? Remember that? Remember when your unwillingness to wear a woke mask alerted people to the fact that you're a desperately dangerous person willingly spreading disease amongst your peers, friends, and family? Remember that? All of a sudden, that was public data. We're owed some public data about this alleged murderer. We're owed public data about all murderers who do it like this. I think it's hinted at here in this bit of audio we're going to play. And I do sincerely want to say thank you to NBC News for mentioning this man's apparent mental illness.
Lester, law enforcement says a gun was found in that white Subaru. They are looking right now to see if it's the same weapon that was used in the mass shooting, as we are hearing from the Card family, who says that they alerted authorities that this is someone who needed help.
In Robert Card's hometown of Bowdoin, Maine, area-wide shock.
It's mind-blowing. Everything about it it's unbelievable. I mean, why this is going on and why this happened.
Even as the suspect's own family reveals chilling details about the decades-long Army reservist. His sister-in-law telling NBC News they alerted police and military officials that Card was experiencing an acute mental health episode in the months before Wednesday's massacre, saying he'd been fitted for high-powered hearing aids a couple of months ago and was picking up voices that he had never heard. His mind was twisting them around. The family concerned about the mental state of someone who performs gun training.
And with what we did, meeting him and the way that he showed us how to use a weapon, and then smart. He's really smart and he's tactical.
Former Army Reservist Phil Gregory says he learned how to use an M16 rifle from Card. They weren't in the same unit, but the 40-year-old left an impression on Gregory.
He knows warfare. He understands it. He may not have ever been deployed, but he's smart. He knows what to do. I think they need the soldiers, to be honest with you, to be here. I really do.
The mention of his mental illness and the falling apart and the hearing of voices, I don't know this man's background with pharmaceuticals, but I should know it. And you should too, if he's convicted. We should have all this data. So I want to be so very careful, because there's many people for whom these pharmaceuticals are helpful. And these pharmaceuticals are also so often black box. They do not want people to understand the side effects. Many of the antidepressants and anti-anxiety meds say, if you are told and availed of the information, they say they can cause suicidal and homicidal thoughts. There are antidepressants that say this can lead to suicidal thoughts and homicidal thoughts. There are about 90 million Americans on such drugs. So in the process of hopefully putting this guy on trial, we need that data, and it should be ours for all these cases. Not for revenge. And I know exactly what the pharma people would say. They would say, oh, we don't want to stigmatize mental illness. Nor do I. When we talk about someone was drinking when they were driving and they plowed someone down, we're not stigmatizing someone who has a beer. We're not stigmatizing people who go to wine tastings. We're stigmatizing nothing. We're looking at data. And it's not stigmatizing something to say, you decided to get drunk and drive? Well, maybe we should stigmatize it. In the case of these pharmaceuticals, coming off of these, often causes things like this. I was convinced that I was going to commit suicide when a psychiatrist allowed him to briefly put me on Prozac. I was suicidal in about 2 weeks, and I had a plan. I told people my plan. My family rescued me. God rescued me, and I'm so thankful to the Lord and to my family. We have sin problems. We have the problem of cowardice. We have the problem of industry that controls so much of media. And of course, we have the hurting people. This, above all, bothers me about these circumstances. This, above all. Because we also live in an era where hopes and prayers are now a laugh line for people on the left. Hopes and prayers. And yet, I do pray for these family members. Someone is there and then they're gone. Like the sheriff's deputy in Idaho who was 36. The picture of perfect health. Who had a massive heart attack at the age of 36 and died. And he'd come from Hawaii, a mass injection state. But then again, I think his death was the result of someone with a white lab coat, so it's okay. I do pray for his family and his colleagues. And for you who have this fear of these mass murder events, they're exceedingly rare. The media would pretend otherwise. But I'll tell you what's not rare. And we're going to skip ahead here, Randy, in terms of audio clips. What's not rare is seeing senseless murders in pursuit of another sin problem, greed, anger, revenge, three sin problems. Revenge is the province of God only. These events like this shooting or these shootings in Maine are black swan events. It's scary for people involved. I had family back there. Thank God they're okay, but other people aren't. The Mockingbird media loves these events because it is an it could happen to anybody thing. It's a myth because these are so very rare. But the Mockingbird media would like you to believe otherwise. What is not rare are gang-inspired, gang-driven murders in the separate countries like Chicago and Los Angeles and Nolens and St. Louis. Those take more lives in total every single year, and people genuinely are at risk. There's also this increasing problem of senseless violence, the knockout game, going and punching someone in the face and sometimes killing them. Sin problem, and goes back to something else about these mass murderers. No dads in these young men. The story of the two teens who ran down a retired officer, Andreas Probst, has been disappeared from the Mockingbird media, though it contains everything that they pretend to care about: race, senseless violence, unrepentant, alleged killers. In court, they were laughing, joking around, and flipped off the officer's family.
They were flipping us off. I would say about three or four different times, they flipped us off, flipping each other off, joking around with each other, definitely not taking anything serious whatsoever.
Deeply, deeply disturbing, and we've manufactured a culture where, hey, if the baby's toes in the mother, you can kill it, as long as you're wearing a white lab coat. We've manufactured a culture that says, white people took everything from you, you could take from them. We've manufactured a culture of far too much pharma for far too many people with absolutely no accountability. And of course, the fatherless homes. May God have mercy on us. We come back and interview with the producer of a new film called After Death. What a man of depth. God has really, really touched him. This is The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I appreciate the opportunity to share with you some of the things that we do from time to time on our podcast. Podcasts are different. You can dig into a topic in great, great depth. I had the great pleasure to chat with Jason Paymer. And it's funny, Jason's the, right now, his role is producer of a movie called After Death. And it's so funny, when we began visiting, we had all sorts of crossover points in our life. He'd lived in Seattle, I'd lived in Seattle. He had done some work for the Discovery Institute. They had been clients of mine many years back, and I own a bunch of their books and DVDs, and one of their premier thinkers is one of my great, great mentors in terms of intelligent design, Dr. Stephen Meyer. Turns out we had a lot more crossover points. The movie After Death takes a very unique approach to this topic, a topic every single one of us faces. You will die. Everybody you know will die. And I used to be a necrophobiac. And when I say a fear of death, I mean I couldn't handle it. If I thought of death, if the thought occurred to me, I would often be up all night, pacing, sweating, unable to shake from my mind the idea that I just wouldn't exist. Well, since I've become discipled, I don't have any fear of death at all anymore. So oftentimes I look at the state of the world, maybe you're like me, and I say, come Lord Jesus, I finally get that. I finally know what that means. Yes, yes, come Lord Jesus. Yet that is not everybody. So many people fear death greatly. It makes them shake and sweat like it used to make me shake and sweat. The movie After Death looks at the after-death experience, and I think they do it in a very unique way. It involves survivors. It involves reenactments of what they saw that are beautifully done. It involves scientists, formerly skeptical, who said, this is all hogwash. This is illusion. This is delusion. It's mass hysteria. It's nonsense. So they went out to examine it. And they've looked at about 4,000 cases of people who experienced near-death or were actually clinically dead, the near-death experience. Interestingly, there are some commonalities, and not just some. There's a lot of them. The tunnel, the light, the majestic music, the feeling of all-encompassing love. Mm-hmm. And in about a third of the cases they examined, the opposite, a hell experience. This movie is unique in that it also dramatizes that, including the story of a man who attempted suicide and another man who just had his stomach blow up, stomach acid filling his body. He was in a hell-like experience and he remembered a children's song. Jesus loves me, this I know. All it took was a mention of the Lord's name. He was pulled out of that. But there's so much in this movie that I will not belabor with or attempt to even share in this brief segment. I'll tell you, there is a special link you can use. It's angel.com/Todd if you want tickets or to pay it forward or both, from the same people who brought us The Chosen. And I understand in evangelical and Catholic circles, I understand that program is controversial. I happen to like it. Other people don't. So from this discussion I had, the full interview will be up next week on our podcast at thetoddhermanshow.com. Jason Paymer, the producer. Jason shares some of the many contrasts expressed in After Death.
23% of near-death experiences, reported ones, are hellish experiences, and it's probably a higher number, but that comes with significant shame. You know, why did I see that when I died? So that was something that shocked me. I had not heard those. I had not read those books. There's not as many out there about hell as there are about heaven. So that is that a macro contrast in the film. And even embedded in these stories of darkness and isolation and pain, they are met with, each story is a little bit different, but they're met with love that rescues them out of this place of utter torment and darkness. And so that's a beautiful thing. Other contrast. I mean, you know, there's a false dichotomy that's been, I think, pushed by both sides, that faith and science are incompatible. And on this film, we try to synthesize those two and say, you know, that's a crazy statement. They're not. And then, you know, over an hour 40, we try to show that out by interviewing top researchers, doctors, and then people that have had these NDE stories.
And that's the crossover point that so fascinates me, is we can't prove that people saw God's face or saw this angelic place or that they saw demons. We can't prove that they felt they were being torn about by or torn apart by demons or being embraced by a loving God or that they floated over their death scene. But we can prove some things. Things that are physically impossible to have happened, such as people being perfectly aware of every detail of their surgery, such as a woman whose eyes are taped shut but saw, such as people blind from birth who saw the number of rescuers coming for them. I asked Jason Paymer, producer of After Death, what he thinks God intends for us to find in a message of bad and good experiences.
I think he designed the universe to be, I think he placed and designed us in the universe to discover, well, to search for and ultimately discover him and the foundations of the universe, which are love. And so I think that literally, I mean, I've got another film, The Story of Everything, where we get into the science around the cosmic fine tuning of the physics. And literally the place we are in the universe is set up for discovery and exploration. If we were anywhere else, we would not be able to explore the universe like we plan to and are. So that's tangential to what you asked, but I think there is design embedded in the universe that allows for and pulls us toward searching. So, you know, and the music, I mean, I think the things you're calling out, all of these are strains or strands of the Imago Dei. What does it mean to be made in the image of the Creator? Mm-hmm. And what is that universal resonance that's across all of humanity? And I think when you see a good film, listen to a good podcast, listen to a beautiful song, have an incredible meal, these are all examples of the resonance that sort of like, oh, this is tuning something to some way that we've all been designed. It's hard to explain, but it's there. We feel it. So I don't mean to get too esoteric, but we.
He actually said, we'll come to Idaho and I'll come out to Idaho and hang out with you. I liked that part. Didn't make it into the clip, but he said it. I'd asked him about the messages in DNA, the message that God intends with musical theory, that we in the West love the one, the four, and the five. That in music is also present the golden ratio, that great music, music that lasts forever, has a mathematical commonality to it. And so do these near-death experiences. Is there any like greater mystery than why God would take people to hell and then bring them back? Well, they take themselves to hell. God doesn't do that. God rescued them. To me, that's some of the most beautiful aspects of this film, that even then, Jesus is there. That last second redemption for these guys. Oh, it says so much. In the movie After Death, again, you can go to angel.com/Todd and buy tickets, pay it forward. It's PG-13, incidentally. They do such a great job of demonstrating, to the degree that they can, what it was like, what people saw. But it's film. And we're talking about heaven. We're talking about seeing things in five dimensions. I know that sounds odd. This is something they explain. Jason Paymer, producer of After Death, talked about which concepts he wished they could have done a better job representing in the film.
Yeah, so Don Piper, as he goes to heaven, describes how the senses are intertwined. He can taste what he sees. So, I mean, if there was a way to give people a theatrical experience where they could taste what they're seeing or hear what they taste, I mean, all the senses were heightened, elevated, and increased. And I'm like, okay. So, yeah, I could see a world where After Death, you know, through some new technology, tries to take on an experience where we try to give them access to the transcendent. You know, that's one thing with the visuals is people are describing it. I mean, Don says there are no earthly words. And so, you know, on a meager doc budget, we did the best we could to try to represent mystery and intrigue and textures that, you know, we blended like a mountainscape with VFX, where you're taking something that is not there and something that is there and putting them together. And I think ultimately that is the new heaven. So it does sort of nod to the thing we are likely to experience, or the new Jerusalem that comes down. So we try to reflect that a little bit. And then the music, Hannah Parrott, our composer, is world-class. And she had a tall task to recreate the sounds of heaven and hell. And she would say that at the start of it, she just had to put that aside and go, you know what, I'm going to do the best I can. But she tapped into something deep in her in this film too. And live orchestra in Seattle helped bring that to life with live strings. And yeah, it was a gift.
Yeah.
And I would, if I did it again, I'd try to keep stretching it, keep pushing it.
Yeah.
Because to your point, you don't quite get the full immersive experience.
Yeah. They do a great job of getting us the experience, though. And I encourage you to see the film. I asked Jason Paymer about the other forms of media that inspired him to make After Death.
You know, this might seem out of left field, but the Tim Keller wrote a book, Prodigal God. And it's Howard's story has this embedded in it when, you know, he was an ardent atheist and a tenured college professor. And he assumed when he died, there was nothing. He would experience nothing. Well, when he did pass, he's, you know, had this out of body experience and looked back at his body in the bed and heard the whispers of these demonic figures calling him out to follow. And he follows and they end up tormenting him and tearing him apart. And in the midst of that utter torture, he reflects back on a small moment in childhood where he was taken by his grandma to a chapel and remembers the tune Jesus Loves Me. And he doesn't even sing it. He just remembers it deep within himself. And that's all it took to unlock this ancient cosmic universal love that raced through the universe to grab him and rip him up through. And then he has this life review with essentially the Trinity. And he feels so, you know, he's wrought with shame, and he's like, take me back, I don't belong here. And they say, we don't make mistakes, you do belong here. Yeah. And to me, that's like this really beautiful moment that we're all given access to.
The opportunity to help, to let God work through us, to bring people to himself. So many people fear death, and I think particularly those who do not understand that they can have eternal glory with Jesus Christ. He's the only way to get there. Jason talked in some detail about how we can let God use this film to draw people closer to himself.
You know, when Howard had this conversation with, again, essentially the Trinity, they said, go back and love. And he said, that's it? And they said, yeah, it's more difficult than you think. And he's like, and they said, but if you do it, everything will change on earth. And I, in English, we have an imperfect word, love, that covers any multitude of things. It's not until you get into the Greek and other languages where you figure out the nuances and shades of the word and how it applies to different things of life. And I just think that if we actually are to love, like really, really love, I think this is where the Holy Spirit rides on that train and can invade any city in any place. That's like the super highway, where it's like, if that's actually present, there's no telling what can be disrupted, you know, what bonds can be broken, what, you know, pain can be undone or at least renewed. And so, yeah, I think I'm trying to understand more and more. And then the film's caused me to sort of deeply understand, what does it mean to actually show up in that way? Mm-hmm. You know, in the seemingly, you know, mundane and small moments of life, when I walk out of my hotel room and I'm down the lobby and I'm at the counter, that's an opportunity. I'm with another image bearer. What is the moment require of me? And it requires you to sort of really constantly be attentive and invite the Holy Spirit in. But there's wild, wild adventure for those of us that are willing to not be so distracted as we walk through earth and to actually invite the Holy Spirit in. There's literally not a moment that he wouldn't want to participate in.
Yeah. It's a beautiful film. It's called After Death. The link I provided you, angel.com/Todd, you can purchase tickets. You can buy tickets for friends or for people you don't yet know and just do it anonymously. Why would you do that? Well, I do think it's an opportunity to have people make a decision. Where do you want to go? The movie does not mention the Lord Jesus much, but when they do, it's so potent. They don't mention other apocryphal faiths. I'm thankful for that. They know where they're leading people, I think. I think they're leading into Jesus Christ. One more thing, and I so respect this about Jason Pammer. You just heard him. He's the producer of this film. I asked him about this PG-13 film and taking kids to this, and if he had any advice for parents. And I just was so grateful to hear this from the guy who can make a lot of money, a lot more, if a lot of people go to the film. Let's be honest. He said, if you're not willing to sit down and have a conversation with your kids after the film, do not take them. If you're not willing to invest and sit and talk about the film and death, don't do it. But if you're willing to, then make plans to discuss it afterwards. We who know where we're going, because of the grace of the Lord Jesus, nothing we've earned, of course, we're called to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. That process can begin by alerting people to two separate possibilities, eternal glory or eternal pain. We'll come back with the Tower of Babbling. This is A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. So much for being part of a family that makes us difficult to cancel. I don't know about you, but I am just, it's difficult to surprise me. I've become almost reflexively cynical about our governments, and I thank the Lord for that. Not cynicism. I mean, we're not called to be cynical because we know, of course, that we stand in victory with Jesus. So we're not, I don't know that we're called to be cynical, but maybe skeptical and aware. And the reason I praise the Lord is I just have this image in my mind of the Lord peeling back all sorts of curtains. And this is a big theme for me in these days in which God's decided we shall live. Because, hey, you know what? He did put you here at this time. And so he has specific expectations of you at this time in relation to what's going on in this world at this time, he does. So I see the curtains being peeled back from the after-death experience, given the technology that we have now. I see it being peeled back from the people in white lab coats, so many great doctors and nurses who would give their own blood to save a patient, who pray with patients and who go to work thinking, what today can I do to save a life, to prevent someone from getting sick or in preventative medicine? All those things are true. And yet then there's this massive corruption that the Lord is showing us. And I love that he's showing us. He's showing us how far fallen is the are the teaching unions. They're not teaching unions. It's not about teaching. It's about money and power. So I'm so thankful that he showed us these things. And he's showing us as well that the First Amendment to the United States is gone. I've mentioned before Douglas Mackey going to prison for creating an internet meme. I'll mention today that's a guy who works for an organization I have no knowledge of in reality. InfoWars, Alex Jones. I don't know anything about Alex Jones, to be frank. I got really turned off to him when he said what he said about Sandy Hook, and I've mentioned why. I know he's apologized. Someone who works with him is going to prison for speech on January 6th, for speech, not even in the Capitol, not even on the grounds illegally, for speech. Meanwhile, Jamal Bowman, the congressional representative, the congressman, who said, oh, I accidentally pulled the fire alarm because I thought it opened the door during a hearing in Congress, which resulted in interrupting the hearing and causing this delay. Oh, he's being given a misdemeanor and a slap on a wrist, and he pays a fine, and that like $1,000, and I think it goes off his record. They'll expunge it. Oh, funny thing. He thought that this exit or this fire alarm button opened the door, right? That must be why he walked up to that doorway, tore down the signs that warned people it was an emergency exit, tore them down, pulled the fire alarm, and then turned and walked away. Never tried to open the door. He has a misdemeanor slap on the wrist that's going to be expunged. Orrin Shar, who works with Alex Jones, is not just going to prison for speech. He's going to be in solitary confinement for speech. The Supreme Court of the United States has said to the Biden administration, hey, for a little while longer, you can work with social media companies to hide speech, to censor speech for a little while longer. Because apparently the Roberts Court somehow finds this complicated, worthy of study. No, the response should have been, no, you can't. Done. And the vote should be 100%. It won't be, but it should be. All of that is sort of a precursor to playing this bit of audio, because I value speech. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. God values speech. So I am not a fan of people interrupting events. Somehow, though, I feel differently about people doing so to Hillary Clinton, as this young man did at a session she was hosting where she was pretending to care about world peace.
Struck by the hypocrisy of this.
Two more people to hear from.
I'm sorry.
I'm not sorry. Sit down.
I know you're not sorry. That's the point. The hypocrisy of this speech. The hypocrisy of the fact that. What do you have? Can you please make a statement about President Joe Biden's speech? This is a clearly warmongering speech. President Joe Biden is calling for $100 billion of funding for Israel, Taiwan, and Ukraine, and we're supposed to just bundle these together and pretend like we're going to rush to World War III, and we're all just going to let Hillary Rodham Clinton sit here. Okay.
This is not the way to have a conversation.
I'm sorry.
If you want to have a conversation, you're welcome to come talk to me afterwards.
Okay, you're gonna wait for me, right? I do not believe you.
I will listen to you and I will respond to you.
I do not believe you. Respectfully, I do not believe you. And the fact of the matter is that the American people's voice are what need to be heard.
The American people's voice do need to be heard. And generally speaking, I am not a fan of that particular technique. The reason that I am more accepting of it in relation to Hillary Clinton is because no one else is really going to ask her these questions. No one's really going to ask her about Libya. And about why did you do that? What was the purpose of that? And why now all of a sudden are you cheering war so vociferously? I have such great concern about the orchestration that has led up to this point where we're very near to war with China and Iran. I have concerns because we're funding both sides, Hamas and Iran and Israel. That's poison. And it should be discussed. And Hillary Clinton is someone who is allowed to sequester herself from such questions, even if they're impolite. Somehow I now feel better about that when it's done that way to her. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise people like Hillary on tall towers of shaking sand with her feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three stories that typify babbling from those who consider themselves to be the wise. In the separate country of Oregon, kids in school will have to learn about how to have group sex, but they will not need to be proficient in reading, writing, and math to graduate because knowledge is racism.
For the next 5 years, high school students in Oregon will not need to perform proficiency tests, show a mastery of reading, writing, or math in order to graduate. And this comes as the Oregon Board of Education unanimously voted to extend a pause on the graduation requirement yesterday until 2028. They're citing inefficiency and inequity. Joelle Jones going beyond the headlines tonight to find out what this pause will mean for students.
This is a controversial decision and one that's facing a lot of pushback. While some say the decision will lower state standards and cheapen an Oregon diploma, the Oregon Department of Education tells me this policy simply didn't work and disproportionately harmed students of color.
Some say this will lower the standards. Not having standards may lower the standards. Well, that's what some say. Some say that lowering the standards, well, no one says that having no standards doesn't lower standards. They don't care. In Hillsborough, South Carolina, cops decided to violate the free speech of a mother who simply shared the pornographic images from a book that Hillsborough School District allows children to have.
Look at this image. This was in the book, and they all unanimously said that this and along with that 15-page, okay, this is in children's libraries here in Hillsborough County, approved by that committee unanimously at Plant High. It's in multiple schools. There's 10 images of that woman's naked breast in that book.
Thank you. Next speaker.
The police have to get involved. Oh, to cops, I love you guys. Please don't be a tool for that. Please do not get into a situation where you are pulling a speaker away from presenting information that's in the schools. Please do not enforce rules against the First Amendment. Please recognize how you're being used as a tool. And just incidentally, one thing, that now allows them to use Merrick Garland to call that woman a domestic terrorist. Well, really, she goes into domestic terror threat database now. Because they got to have the police remove her. That's one of the way the games is played. ITV in Britain, last story in our Tower Babbling today. ITV in Britain is perfectly on script, pretending the made-up word Islamophobia is the big threat in their country. They chose a Muslim woman who had the following response to the day Hamas massacred 1,200 Jewish civilians.
Nothing will ever be able to take back this moment of triumph, this moment of resistance, this moment of surprise, this moment of humiliation on behalf of the Zionist entity. Nothing, ever.
Yeah, that's the woman they chose to interview about the horrible, horrible Islamophobia. Made-up word, not a made-up feeling, perhaps, the unreasonable fear of Muslim people. I don't know that Jewish people would be unreasonable to have a great deal of concern about her, given that she is almost licking her chops at what just went on. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time, and I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
I had a fantastic interaction last night with my daughter, and I want to mention this because I want to speak to other fathers. We all of us make parenting mistakes of one form or another. We all do. And I had a talk with a dad, fellow dad, about the difficulties of the years of strained relationships. Because it can happen. Maybe it hasn't in your family, but probably has. And he shared with me that he didn't talk with his daughter about anything other than music between the ages of about 14 and 17 and a half. Maybe 15 and 18, I forget, but that range. That's all they could discuss peacefully. And she didn't hate her dad, he found out later. She didn't want to have the same connection. She didn't know why. Why would I not want this closeness with my dad? They'd been as close as father and daughter could be. She didn't understand it. She was about 19. She began reengaging with her father and once again was as close as they'd ever been and in a very loving relationship and sharing most everything within the bounds of decency. And he was relieved by that, of course. What she told him was, I just didn't know how to say I needed my own identity, my own distance. So my daughter went through a period of time where she was very, very angry at me and wouldn't speak to me. I mean, a little bit of things like, excuse me, do you know where the milk is? That was it for a while. And she was angry because of the adolescent teen mental health intervention that I felt we had to make. I felt we saved her life. She felt I ruined it. I'm in the minority view in my family on this. So it was strained and it was horrible and it was so hard. And the ice has been melted by God over the past few years. To sit across from her at dinner and to have her truly share what she's feeling and challenges of her life, and then this on the way home. She shared with me the full treatment she got at a so-called Christian school. We took her out because I found the school upon investigation to be ridiculous in terms of taking great, great work she did. And since it mentioned Harry Potter, it was satanic. She mentioned Harry Potter by way of pointing out that it was Christian themes throughout it. That's what she was pointing to. That school turned my daughter into an atheist for a while. But she told me the full extent of that. I said, honey, why didn't you tell me then? She said, well, Dad, I thought that when people in authority say something, they're right. So I thought I was in the wrong. This included seeing she and other girls called Tubby and Lard. And my daughter was none of those things. She was a nationally competitive athlete. The other girls were none of those things. So I would just say this to the fellow parents. Let's remind our kids that it's not just bad touch, but that things that adults do that cause them to feel pain, verbal or otherwise, are things they need to share with us. That's what I said to my daughter. She said, I would have done that, Dad, but you weren't discipled then. I was afraid you'd beat someone up. Okay, fair concern, but I'm discipled now. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God values words. That's why we use them. This is a Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. God be with you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.